Charles Swindoll tells the time that he was in Canada for a group of meetings. And the meetings were during the day, and the afternoon and evening he was by himself in a large hotel, and he was feeling lonely and by himself. There was no one there, and he ate dinner in the lobby restaurant and bought a newspaper and wandered around a little bit, but not much to do. And so he eventually meandered back to the elevator. Elevator doors opened up. He walked in, hit number 6 for the 6th floor where his room was. Just before the doors closed, 2 women slipped in, shoo, really fast. And so to be polite, he turned to them and said, "What floor do you want me to push? I'll push the button for you." They looked at him with a strange eye and said, "How about number 6? Got any plans tonight?" Now that's what you call temptation. And maybe that temptation wouldn't really grab a hold of you, but I've learned that Satan tends to bait the hook according to the appetite of the fish. So those other types of temptations come to us. And what do we do? How do we say no to our sinful fleshly nature? And we've been learning as we've been doing this sermon series throughout the month of November that we are entangled. And sin so easily entangles us. And that's why we're looking at what I call some disentanglement truths. And as Crystalyn mentioned earlier, there's one of these truths. But let me just review them rather quickly. The first one is, I am wonderfully created, but I am deeply, deeply flawed. And so we're always pulled between these two polar opposites. How God deeply cares for us, but yet how flawed we really are. We deeply need Him. Number 2, I will never win against sin. That is always discouraging. But the good news is we can get better. We can grow. We can mature. We can do a better job at waging the war. Number 3, I get better by making many, 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 many small choices. And each day is filled with new choices. And each week, each month. And we've got a whole slate of choices we're having to make, as Kendrick was praying as we opened up. Number 4, I will get better by using spiritual weaponry. And what we're doing is we're looking at God's Word, looking at the tools on how we are to live God's life out between us. Now, that's why I'm speaking this morning. How do you live when you're not dead? And notice we played around with the word not, because it's a sermon series on disentanglement. And the imagery is that if we're entangled with knots of sin, we want to learn how to deal with that. And so the title is How to Live When You're Not Dead. And so I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to come to this classic chapter of Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And then we're going to move into verse 11 and then lastly into verse 13 so that we can learn some key truths. Now, we as pastors are famous for teaching what we call the gospel of sin management. You say, well, what's that? Well, we often preach, if you do these things, you're a good Christian. If you don't do these things, you're a bad Christian. That's really not authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is Jesus living through us. He's the vine, we are the branches. And it's a total different dynamic as we move forward in this whole way of thinking. And so it's not putting a bunch of nice things on our life like post-it notes. It's allowing Him to work through us. Now, as you turn to Romans chapter 6, keep in mind the early chapters of the book of Romans deals with salvation. How we confess our sin before God, He comes in and gives us salvation as a free gift. Now, as he moves into these later chapters, he's teaching them how to live this out, how to live your salvation out as a believer. And that's where we're going to focus in on verses 3 and 4, verses 11 and 13. Now, before we dive into those verses, let me tell you kind of a obtuse story. Let's imagine I'm flying across the state of Washington in a small plane. And somewhere over Pierce County, boom, there's a big explosion. And the plane and crashes into a big, huge open field right here in Pierce County. Well, one of the landowners sees this big explosion, walks out there, and sees this plane and sees me. And he takes one good look at it and says, it looks like this guy's dead. No pulse, no life. And he says, well, the least I can do for this guy is bury him. So he heads off to the barn, the shop, the garage, whatever, to get his shovel. By the time he gets there, it's too late to go back and dig a hole and bury me. So he says, I'll wait till tomorrow. Meanwhile, Jesus comes to me and says, Steve, you're dead. I can't even nod my head up and down. No, because, you know, I'm dead. Can't even blink or wink. And so I acknowledge that, yeah, I'm dead. And Jesus says to me, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you life back, my life. But you've got to live for me. And I think, what is that? That's coercion. That's slavery. But then I realize I'm really not in a good negotiating state. So I agree. And all of a sudden, my heart begins to beat, my blood begins to flow, and I become alert and I walk away. Now, in a similar, strange way, that's what has happened to us spiritually. Now, if your Bible's open to Romans chapter 6, let's start with verse 3. And the Apostle Paul says, or don't you know? He's kind of reminding them of some things they've been learning, but sometimes we need to be reminded. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God places us into Jesus so that what happened to Jesus happens to you and to me. Well, what happened to Jesus? Well, he died on the cross. He was buried and he was raised from the dead so that I have entered into that. And he uses the term baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. Now, I always teach people baptism means identification. We are identified with Christ in all these spiritual dynamics. Now, when I train people who are going to be baptized, I always teach them that baptism is a miniature micro drama of acting out what has happened to us spiritually. So when I take this person and I lay them into the waters, the picture of having died with Christ. And then when I take them below the water, it's a picture of being buried with Christ. And then I raise them back up and it's a picture of being raised with Christ. It all happens about that fast. And I often tease them. I says, yeah, I do all the work. You're just a piece of dead meat. That is what has happened to us spiritually. Now, he moves into that more so into verse 4. Romans 6, 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, it's that new life. And so we are identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So that is what we call our spiritual position in Christ. You say, spiritual position in Christ? What does that mean? That's our position. That's our standing. That's our placement. That is what we are in Jesus now. And we don't know this until we come to God's Word and he teaches us from the pages of God's Word what has happened to us. So we have this new standing. In March 11th, in the year 1830, there was a little British girl who is doing her lessons with the help of her tutor. I guess you would call it kind of like homeschooling. And the tutor that day, the lesson was on British royalty. And they had to trace all the kings and queens throughout Britain and so forth. And in the conclusion of the lesson, the little girl realized that she was next to sit on the British throne. We're talking about little Victoria. Maybe you've heard of the Victorian age and Queen Victoria. That's what we're talking about. And when she realized that she was British royalty, she turned to her tutor and said, "I will be good." When you understand your royal position, then her behavior was going to be more royal. And when we understand our spiritual position in Christ, then we begin to act like Him. Allow His life to flow through us. Now, there's two spiritual truths I'm going to drive home this morning. The first one I want you to notice is, a believer, I have died and I have been raised with Christ. That is my new position in Christ. Ray Steadman tells a story that when he was a child, he was growing up in a neighborhood, and one of the houses in the neighborhood was, well, it wasn't the best. The roof needed to be replaced. The paint job was atrocious. Obviously, it needed paint. The bushes were overgrown. The trees were overgrown. The grass was really bad shape. Well, eventually, those people moved out of that house and out of the neighborhood. Eventually, someone else bought the house, moved in. And slowly but surely, over the process of time, the roof got repaired, house got repainted, bushes were trimmed, trees were trimmed, the grass came back and everything else. And all the outward elements of the house were changed because there was a new resident on the inside of the house. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus comes into our life. We have been identified with Him, and He begins to live His life out through us. This is not the gospel of sin management. It is spiritual reality living through us. It's not a post-it note that I'm a better person because I stopped that issue. No, it's I'm a person because Jesus has come to live within me. The story is told about a Southern belle. She lived in those great big huge Southern mansions, had a big huge plantation, and so forth. She married her high school sweetheart, and unfortunately he got sick and died unusually young. And she couldn't really bear to part with him, so she had his body embalmed. And I guess it's kind of mummified, and placed him in a chair, kind of like I'm sitting here, fully clothed. And in a glass case, kind of like, you know, we got these plastic shields here. It was all the way encased. And she had him placed right there in the entryway of this large Southern mansion. And each day as she would go in and out of the front door, she would greet her ex-husband, John. Well, part of the whole grief management issue is she took off and did a trip in Europe. While she was in Europe, she met another American gentleman. He courted her. They fell in love. They were married in Europe and honeymooned all over the continent. Well, eventually they had to come back, and they came back to the big Southern mansion. And so he wanted to do the whole chivalrous thing, and he picked her up and walked her across the threshold and put her down inside this large mansion. And guess what was the first thing he saw? There was dear old John in his glass case. And he says to his brother, "Who is this?" She says, "Well, this is John. This is my first husband." And he says to his dear brother, "He's dead." "I know." So what he did is he buried him, glass case and all. Now, that is what has happened to us in Christ. We've looked at verses 3 and 4. Now we come to verse 11. In Romans 6:11, he says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In other words, you take this truth, this spiritual reality, and you live it out. Now, there's an old adage that if you tell yourself a lie long enough, guess what? You believe it. Now, the opposite is also true. If you tell yourself a truth long enough, over and over and over and over again, guess what you might believe? You might believe it. And this spiritual reality, which is really hard for us to grab a hold of, we have died with Christ, buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and if you keep reminding yourself, I am a new person in Jesus, Jesus is living through me, He is raised from the dead, and He's given me that new life, you begin to live out that life. That is New Testament Christianity. That's what it's all about. It's not just living nicer in being better people. But that is the result of Jesus living in through us. Now, in verse 11, he's teaching us to count this true. Consider it true. Now he wraps this up for us in verse 13 because there's one key truth that we need to grab a hold of and we'll put it all together. In verse 13, it says, do not offer the parts of your body. We're going to come back to that. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness or evil or wrongdoing, whatever. But rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now, I want you to notice, and I've put it in red on that screen over my head, the word offer three different times. Now, back in the old days when we used to do church, we used to pass an offering plate. You remember those? We don't do that anymore because we might pass out the wrong thing, like germs, virus things. We appreciate everyone giving in various ways, and we have a box in the back. But we don't pass the offering plate. But in a similar way, we would lay our offering into that plate as an act of worship. Now, what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Romans, and he's teaching us as well, is that we need to take our bodies and offer them to God. We need to take the parts of our body and offer them to Him. Which brings us to the second spiritual truth dynamic. Is that as a believer, I offer my body to God. As a believer, I've died and been raised with Jesus. Jesus has come into my life. And we're now one, identified together. As a believer, now I offer my body to Him. We need to present our bodies as a sacrifice, as a gift to Him. I remember as a young man learning these truths. Now as an older man, I'm still learning these truths. Disentanglement, untying our knottiest problem. And I remember seeing verse 13 about offering my body and the body parts to Him. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. So in the privacy of my room, I started moving through my body. I started at the top. I thought, well, I'll start at the top and work down. And the first thing I gave to God was my hair. And all of a sudden, a shiver went down my spine. Because I was at a school where they had certain regulations on the length of our hair. And most of us young men wanted to have a little bit longer than the school regulations. I said, okay, Lord, I give you my hair. Now, sometimes we have straight hair and want it curly. Sometimes we have curly hair and want it straight. Whatever you have, give it to God. Now, some men struggle with, you know, the hair comes out. And God just takes it. Well, whatever your hair is like, you just give it to God. This is my body. This is my body part. God, you can have my hair. Then I went next to my brain. Lord, I want to give you this gray matter. The things that I focus on and learn, I want you to be pleased with. I want to give you my brain. And then, Lord, I want to give you my eyes. I want to look at things that would please you. I give you my eyes. And, Lord, I want to give you my ears. Lord, they're yours. I want to listen to things that are pleasing to you. I always struggle with the nose. I didn't know really what to do with the nose. I mean, you really can't choose what you smell. It just smells. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I guess that's one of the evidence of COVID. You can't smell. Then I went down to my mouth, lips, teeth, tongue. I said, Lord, I want to give you my lips. I want to give you my tongue. I want to give you my teeth. Now, as you know, my wife and I had four children. And when they were young, we were used to have to brush their teeth for them. They never liked it. And so I used to tell the kids, I said, these are my teeth. When you grow up and leave the home, I'll give them to you. But right now they're mine, and as long as they're mine, we're going to brush them. And I want you to know I kept my promise. When our kids left the house, I gave them all their teeth. I don't have any of their teeth here. But all these things we give to the Lord, our body and our body parts. And then I went down to my arms and my hands. What am I going to do with these arms and hands? I'm going to give them to the Lord so that I will use them in a way that He is pleased with. And then I went to the organs. You know, we've got all kinds of organs down there. Kidneys, the pancreas, you know, liver. Lord, I want to give you these organs. Now, sometimes we find out the organs, something happens. They don't work right. And God has choice as long as He's got them. He owns them. And if He causes my lungs not to work, then that's His choice. But I want to give them to you. And then I went down to the sexual organs and say, Lord, I was a young man. These belong to you. And I want to do what you want me to do with them and not be inappropriate with them. I want to give you my legs. I want to give you my knees. I want to give you my ankles. I want to give you my feet. All of that as an offering to God. That is how you live out the Christian life. We've died, been buried, and been raised with Him. And we know these truths, we consider them true, and then we offer our body and its parts to Him. Chuck Swindoll was in that hotel for a week. He was feeling kind of despondent. He eventually walked into the elevator, pushed floor number 6. The two women came in. What floor do you want? Floor 6? Got any plans tonight? And went through Chuck Swindoll's mind is verse 11 of Romans 6. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And he turned to the two women, I'm really not interested. I got a full evening. Now, what I want to do is encapsulate this in three actions. Number one, know that you have died and been raised with Christ. Sometimes you've never been exposed to these truths. You don't know them until Scripture comes alive to you. I had to be taught these. I've had to relearn these truths throughout the years, and I'm still learning them. To know these truths, that we've been raised with Christ. But I trust that as we come together at a very challenging time, we remind ourselves we have died and been raised with Christ. Number two, the second action is consider the spiritual position as true. You remember, if you tell yourself a lie long enough, you'll believe it. If you tell yourself a truth enough, you'll believe it. And that's why we have to keep coming back and say, Lord, I've got to remember this. I've got to remember this. This is my new life. This is my new position in Christ. Now, up here off to my right, we have this big, large cross. We don't have a body on it, but if you can imagine, Jesus crucified on that cross. Now, back in the old days, we didn't use digital cameras. We had film. And sometimes, by accident, we would have double exposures. You remember those days? Now, if you can envision Jesus on the cross, imagine yourself superimposed on Jesus. So that as Jesus died on that cross, Steve died on that cross. Then he was buried, and then he was raised. And I've been raised with him. And that brings me to point number three. We need to offer our body and our body parts to God. Just as I did so many years ago, I'm going to challenge you. I want to ask our worship team to come on up and get in position here. And as we do, I just want to walk through with you a time of giving your body. And Larry and Crystal, yeah, come on up. As we wrap this time up of saying, Lord, I see how to live disentangled. And if you just bow your heads with me, let's close our eyes. In your own mind, to yourself, say, Lord, I know these truths because you have taught them to me in your word. And Lord, I consider them true. And Lord, in this worship service, I want to offer my body and the body parts to you. I give you my hair, my brain, our ears, mouth, all the organs and hands and feet, all the parts of our body, the legs. And Lord, I give them to you. And Lord, if they malfunction, I understand that's your choice, and I'll embrace that. If they work well, I'll say, thank you, Lord, because you have blessed me with good health. Lord, as we come together, obviously we are struggling. And a lot of our issues are dealing about our comfort level or the lack thereof. Lord, we remind ourselves that we are identified with the person of Jesus, and we give you all of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.